So those who don't know or don't remember, we're going over the subject of maturity. What does it mean to grow? What does it look like? What is necessary for us to grow? How can we grow? We know that in some regard, what we call this sanctification, that it should be ongoing and we should be experiencing it. Greater growth and sanctification every single day, every single year. There's some things that we mark out, especially as Christians. We know we kind of, in a sense, follow the same pattern of the world, just reviewing our life at the end of the year and seeing how far we've made it. If we become a quote-unquote better person, at least that's what the world looks at. And then they might have different goals for the upcoming year. And I think that wears off, if anything, on Christians. And we say the same thing. Have I grown anymore? How do I determine, you know, what is growth? The way I look at it, and you probably do too, is like holiness. I should have grown in holiness. But the question is how do you grow in holiness? What does that even look like? And, you know, is there anything in Scripture that would help us with that? I do believe there are. There's passages, as I mentioned last week, about that are like spiritual blueprints that show us means by which we can grow. And I learned last week that reviewing everything that we've gone over so far can take a long time. So I'm not necessarily going to review everything, just real snapshots of that it's impossible to grow without being born again. Y'all know that. That the most important thing that we need is to realize as Christians is that we are complete in Christ. Our completeness in Him is known through being forgiven of all of our transgressions, being forgiven of all of our sins, and actually being given a new power to live for Him. This is what enables us to grow. Salvation and being complete in Christ, this enables us to bear fruit, which is the sign of maturity as well. Amen. Do I need to like start yelling or something? Okay. Just like all of a sudden people are like, oh. I heard that one time. If you really, really want to get people involved, you get some sticks and you sharpen them up really, really sharp. And then you get your deacons and you take them. And then you start stabbing the preacher. That's how you can get people really, really woke up and involved. But yeah, there's passages like this, schematics, basically spiritual blueprints to show us these means. I'll just, again, a couple of them, like I think of is like Jude chapter 20, you know, it talks about, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, and then hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So you see there's like seven things there, I think, that are very good little schematics to blueprints to help us to grow. Those are just summary type things, bullet points of things that can help us, give us a trajectory to go on in order to have a type of mental kind of checklist, like, you know, can I do these things? These are things that definitely help me, being diligent to do them, help me to become more and more like Christ. I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At the end of this, there's a list like this. The Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I do like how those are, well, the context of those are awesome too. You know, just as Jude says, you know, that God, it actually goes on to say, now unto him that is able to keep you. So we know that we can't do anything without Christ. That one says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. So that is another reality that we can't get away from, that this completeness in Christ, which shows that we are forgiven of all of our transgressions, and also that we have this new power. So we have a new record, and we have a new power, a new life. And it's through that new power also that we have the ability to do whatever God has commanded us to do. So as we're looking in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, where God tells us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, that we can do these things because God has empowered us to do these things. He has given us the power through his spirit, through salvation, to do these things. And in fact, the passage actually starts out saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power, yes, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So God gives us power to do these things. Without his power, could we do these things? Okay. So he does, in a sense, open up the doorway of faith to us as well, giving us the word of God by which we can have faith. And in that faith, he says, now add to your faith virtue. And virtue is that moral excellence, that power, that courage, that valor. And we saw that those things are virtue, just in summary, is most, I, from my understanding, is most added to your faith through the word of God, through prayer and some certain mindsets. So the word of God, your relationship to it should be that of hearing, should be that of reading, should be that of studying, should be that of memorizing, should be that of meditating. And all of those are for the reason of obeying, right? Which also carries with it the idea of virtue. Remember, not sure if you remember or not, but it was emphasized that virtue is really the acting, the action of your faith. It is when we talk about it, the moral excellence and power, it is actually the living out of your faith. It's the latter part of when James says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. Like, that doing is virtue. So it is interconnected with the consumption of the word of God. So if you want to grow, if you want to be mature, if you want to add virtue to your faith, you better intake the word of God and have a great relationship with all of those things, that consumption of the word of God. Have a great relationship with hearing the word of God, so much so that your growth status is basically based upon necessarily your ability to hear and do. I'm not sure if any of y'all listen to the Bible every day, maybe over your phone or whatnot, but it should get to the point where, actually, that reminds me, Pastor Kaiser mentioned one time, I love this, it stuck with me, but he basically said he should never have to yell at his children. Y'all know this, right? Even in a loud room, if he just says your name, you should be perking up and you should respond immediately. That's the type of relationship we should have with hearing the word of God as well. That no matter what's going on around us, if the word of God's playing, or even right now, as you're hearing it preach, hopefully, you're tuned in to be able to be an expositional hearer as well. Just one that is listening for the intent, the point that God has in his word. Okay? As far as reading it, we want to read all of it. We don't want to just read parts of it. It should be a goal and desire to read the entire Word of God. As far as studying it, we want to have very, very in-depth study to truly be able to expound the Word of God. As far as memorizing it, we should be doing that every single day. Praise God, we have this accountability structure here at our church to help us to memorize. And then as far as meditation, that is almost, it seems like, a missing link for maturity. You know, our biggest problem is that we don't meditate on the Word of God. There's blessings promised to the consumption of the Word of God in all of those things, but they are more so emphasized with meditation. You can see those throughout Scripture, that you need to meditate on the Word of God how often? Day and night. That's how you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, that your leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Amen. Praise God. So we learned in that to have the mindset also of a warrior. Have the mindset that you are in a battle. You are in a war every single day, every single moment. And you need to be strong. You need to be have power. And you need to be strong in who? The Lord, and in the power of His might. That's manifested in that verse, or revealed in that verse, as doing what? Putting on the whole armor of God. Right. The whole armor of God, it ends with prayer, I believe, but it goes from the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and then prayer. Prayer. Supplications and prayer. We learned how that is, I believe, the other absolute necessity for adding virtue to faith. So, just simplicity, Word of God, prayer. Mindset at war. Other mindset, first love. Never leave your first love. These two things should be present, that you have a first love type of mentality in all these things. The reason you read the Word of God is because you love God. The reason that you consume it the way you do is because you love God. The reason that you pray is because you love God. And you never get over this honeymoon type, first love, quote unquote, puppy dog eyes, just gaze at Christ. Not so superficially like that, but truly a deep first love for Christ, and that should be motivating everything that you do. We learn that also virtue is seen in worship. Now, if you were to look at these things as disciplines or exercises, in particularly what you can do through the power of God, is what I see is just three there, kind of. We're talking about two attitudes, but three things that you could diligently do. Read the Word of God, or consume it, pray and worship. So those are the things God's allowed me, at least at this point, to identify as the best way to add virtue to your faith. Consume the Word of God. Have a right relationship with it. Pray and worship. Worship, again, is seeing the worth that God has. Actually, what Brother Tyler, right? People want to say Travis or whatnot, but Brother Tyler, I mean, that today, that was great. Like that message, that was basically the essence, again, of worship, seeing the worth of God. Who will you liken Him to?
Right.
What worth will you give anything else that can even compare to God? Just one quote comes to mind, and that is, or one thing we mentioned was that we worship our way into sin, and we need to worship our way out of it. So, again, we add virtue to our faith, and then we need to add knowledge to our faith. So, I'm just going to try to do a reminder, basically, of knowledge and what it is. Now, I shared a quote last time or actually I shared a quote many services ago, and I'd like to share it again, if this will work. Okay, so in a sense, knowledge is the doorway. Now, this what I said was going to have a challenge with this is because just as was mentioned last week, none of this would be possible without knowledge. It's pretty amazing. Knowledge, and it seems like a lot of these disciplines or exercises are interchangeable. Like they're all present at the same time. But I believe the reason why the Bible does, and they all should be present at the same time, but you know, maybe in some immature situations, you're not going to see them all present, but I believe that's the goal of God. But the reason the Bible distinguishes them is just putting certain emphases on them. But one you can definitely see that is all throughout these things is knowledge. And again, this quote by Richard Eileen, he says, "The knowledge of God comprehends in it and is involved in and spirits and animates every grace and duty. And one says that as feeling is inseparable to all the organs of sense, the eye feels," I can feel with my eye, yes, "and it sees. The ear feels," yeah, I can feel stuff with my ear, "and it hears. The palate feels," yeah, steak, macaroni and cheese, "and it tastes. The nostrils feel and they smell." So knowledge is involved in every grace. Faith knows and believes. Charity knows and loves. Temperance knows and abstains. Patience knows and suffers. Humility knows and stoops. Repentance knows and mourns. Obedience knows and does. Compassion knows and pities. Hope knows and expects. Confidence knows and rejoices. And therefore, we believe in love and obey and hope and rejoice because we know. God gives us this knowledge as the eyes of our soul, or the eye of our souls. And by that eye, he enters with all of his power and his glory. Praise God. Again, Ephesians 3:19 says that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember in Hosea, God said that my people are destroyed for actually lack of knowledge. Yeah. All right. So if we could just kind of go back and get a reminder of what knowledge is. We're going to try to answer the question tonight, how may we increase knowledge? But what is knowledge? It signifies in general intelligence and understanding. It's the knowledge of the Christian religion is what that word carries with it. It also carries with it a deeper and more perfect and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as things belong to the more advanced, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. It's also known as moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. All right, so I just want to talk about the different types of knowledge and different ways of looking at knowledge, different ways of basically knowing the truth. I think, in a sense, that we have a way of knowing God, and I think that's very important. What you believe about God and what you know about Him, I think, determines every single way in which you'll live and how you're going to behave. So what you believe and know about God is very, very important. I think when the Bible says add to your faith knowledge, it primarily, I think, has in focus what God reveals to us in His Word. Now, what God reveals to us in His Word actually gives us commandments to go out and know more about what's in the world. That's what's interesting, is that we can learn specific things about God and about mankind in His Word. But in that knowledge that we gain by reading the Word of God, we find that God tells us to go out, even outside of the Bible, and learn and gain knowledge. Okay? But we never get away from the knowledge that we get in the Bible about who God is, who mankind is, and we ever grow in that knowledge. There is a knowledge of God that we grasp is who God is and how He behaves, or what His very nature is. And that is just basically, divide that in a sense, just trying to understand God. In a way, I thought it was very helpful to me, in the ways of God. Now, I think God in the ways of God is very hard for us to understand. God really does, at times, he presents to us that my thoughts are not your thoughts, right? My ways are not your ways. But He does give us a glimpse into His thoughts. And He does give us a glimpse into His ways. And when He does that, praise God, He does it so that we can know more about Him. Okay? And then there's God in the ways of man. Now, God in the ways of man, I think we can really understand. Because there's ways that God treats us. There's ways that God sovereignly rules over the world, which is very hard for us to understand. God in the ways of God. But there's ways that God relates to us in the ways of man, which we fully understand. Such as the things of justice, reaping what you sow, things like that. We definitely understand this. For instance, when we think about justice, like what happened to Joseph, was that, and his brothers and all that, was that justice? Was that good, what happened to Joseph? As far as his brothers, you know, taking him, ripping his, his coat off of him, throwing him down a well, talking about killing him, selling him into slavery. It didn't stop there, did it? He goes to Potiphar's house. Was what Potiphar's wife doing to him, was that good? No. What she ultimately did to him, was that good? That ended up, thankfully he didn't get killed, but, because that was pretty easy to happen to a slave. Thrown in jail for how long? 13 years. Yeah, 12, 13 years. So that wasn't good, right? But ultimately, Joseph is elevated to basically almost second in command in Egypt. And when his brothers come and fulfill the dream that he had, what does he say about it? Like, he doesn't even ask for justice, does he? He's just like, okay, I forgive you, but we're going to take you over here and whoop the daylights out of you just so you can pay for what you did. Yes. Yeah. And Joseph even says a phrase in that thing that's really, is he speaking the truth? Is this true theology? He said, it was not you that sold me into slavery, basically. It was who? God. That's hard to wrap your mind around, that these men doing what's in their heart, the evil that's in their heart, God using that. And God, in a sense, taking ownership of it. He does the same thing we can see ultimately in the gospel, where it talks about how God set all those events up, using in his sovereignty the evilness that's in the heart of man to murder his own son. It says in Isaiah 53, though, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. So, in a sense, like I said, we can understand these things, I think, to a certain degree, but it is hard for us to grasp it, especially in the beginning. But there's definitely a way in which God does still operate, which we can see in Scripture, we can even see in nature, in creation, in which it makes complete sense as far as the way a man goes. And so I think when you come to understanding what like knowledge is, there's overview pictures that you can have of knowledge, and then you can go and zoom in to even more in-depth things. So I'm just going to give y'all like basically like a way in which you can have in your mind. These are things that help me as far as like this is an overview of subjects to think about in relation to knowledge, and then talk about some of the specific things, and then we'll, if we have time, talk about the most important thing I think that we should strive after when it comes to knowledge, the chiefest of things. So, the first thing that I think when it comes to creation that we can talk about is what's known as the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate says, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, this isn't implicit or explicit. This isn't explicit in the sense that it's basically telling us, now go out there and learn about stuff. But I think, I believe it's definitely implicit. In this commandment, God gave mankind the direction to go out and learn and gain knowledge about creation. Now, I already mentioned this before, but how that ties in with Scripture as well is that many times God tells us to look at creation and learn his ways. And all the questions that he asked Job, which was a spiritual situation that was going on, right? Like that all had to do, you know, the devil's involved. You know, all these things are involved about whether or not Job will curse God to his face. But when God comes to Job to try to explain or try to answer Job's complaint and all that, he doesn't talk about anything that happened in heaven. He doesn't talk about any spiritual thing. He has multiple, they tie in spiritually, but he has multiple things about creation. It's amazing. Gloriously, he actually, the first set of questions, I believe, he asks him about basically wisdom. They all had to do with wisdom. Like, did you determine the bounds of the sea? Did you determine how long the gestational period would be for a deer, you know, all these questions that had to do with wisdom and understanding. And then he goes on to power. Like, did you give Leviathan? But he's using creation as an example and all that. Did you make Leviathan? Did you make Behemoth? Consider how strong they are. Consider this, consider that. But really interesting. So in the dominion mandate, I'm sorry, I might have forgotten some. This commandment, I believe that God gave us, is still in effect, and it's our fundamental warrant for research, development, education, and all other legitimate activities of mankind. So again, the dominion mandate is human stewardship under the Creator. The command is subdue the earth. So this gives us the fundamental warrant for science, which literally means knowledge, praise God. But it is the discovery of truth. In the physical realm of physical sciences, earth sciences, social sciences, etc. It gives us the fundamental warrant to study in technology or the application of truth, which technology is known as engineering, medicine, agriculture, architecture, etc. It gives us the fundamental warrant to study the humanities or the interpretation of truth, which includes theology, philosophy, music, art, etc. And then also commerce or the implementation of truth, business, transportation, law, finance, etc. So again, and education, the transmission of truth, teaching, journalism, literature, homemaking, etc. So this right here is just one kind of like snapshot as far as how you can look at one realm or one picture of knowledge. This is something that helps me in a sense of like when God says, add knowledge to your virtue. What's a general overview of everything that we deal with as human beings? This is a good just picture of these everything that has to do with our human endeavors. So, where is that? Okay. And then there's a little bit more in depth. Let me see, where is this? Somebody want to help me pass these out? Thank you. There you go. So, oh, sure. We're not going to go through all these. I just want to, like, just touch on Christianity. But this is also something that has helped me when considering knowledge and different subjects and different categories of knowledge. This basically goes over the ten areas of knowledge of humanity, basically, of all of our lives. It has to do with every single aspect of our life. This is where worldview, the idea of a worldview, you probably heard of that before. You probably studied that in, let me have a worldview class in FBI. Praise God. Yeah, so the Lord showed me this very early on in my Christian life, which I was very thankful for. Just as a way to break things down. So a worldview is basically almost, you can almost define it as a philosophy. So philosophy, a definition of that is everything you hold, how you hold it, and how you let it affect the way that you do things. This particular ministry, as it's called, Summit Ministry, they actually look at the major worldviews that basically rule our day. So if you are also desirous to learn about what is ruling our day, then I would just encourage you to continue looking into these things, studying these things, and these particular worldviews. But the main one, obviously, that I think you need to focus on, I need to focus on, is Christianity. But just realize that Christianity is a comprehensive worldview. It has something to say about theology. It has something to say about philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, and so on. One thing I've this actually comes from, and I was going to talk about this eventually, but have like a few books up here. I don't know if I just wanted to say it's better to have them and not need them, or need them to not have them. But this now, with any book that I mention tonight, I'll definitely always, I think it's necessary to give a warning that I don't promote or condone every single thing there is in these books. The only thing we can do that with is the Bible. So there's obviously, I think, errors you'll find in any book that you pick up. Books are a way, I believe, and I'm trying to remember the passage with Apostle Paul where he told Timothy to bring him bring him, especially the parchments, right? But he also talked about these books. So I think that books are, and writings about truth is definitely necessary for our growth in knowledge. And I told my wife recently, I was like, I have this problem with getting books, especially when I read the back or the summary of the book, and it basically says, every single Christian needs this in their library. They get me with that. Until I kept reading it over and over and over again, I was like, no, you don't need every single book that says that you definitely need this in your library. You don't necessarily need. But I will say that some of the books that go along those lines that seem like they have some good things in there, I always find something in there that really, really affects me and really stays with me for a long time. This series of books is pretty interesting. It does come from Summit Ministries. There's Understanding the Faith, that's the first one. Understanding the Times, that's the second one. And then Understanding the Culture. Understanding the Times is actually where this chart comes from, but this was the first book ever that was in that series, and it's based on that verse about the men of Issachar in Israel, that it said they were men that understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. That does tie in with this idea of knowledge, because I think we today can be like the men of Issachar. And understand the times. Yes?
What series is that?
I guess the Understanding series. It's
I guess who's it by?
Oh, Summit Ministries.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So, when it comes to books as well, y'all probably heard this before, that leaders are readers. Does everybody here read books? Amen. Amen. There was a point that I was thinking, it's pointless to get another book because I have no chance to read it. I'm probably never going to read all these books in my lifetime. So I will say there should be a goal that you have in adding to knowledge, okay? And start to look at your life and how long you may possibly live and give yourself a plan for knowledge, okay? And when I was thinking about this, I actually found this. So I wanted to know how many books could I read in the time that I have left. Okay. Now, some of the books I bought one time, that came with a bookmark and it had a quote in there. I loved it. It says, it's not the reading of many books that makes one good or wise, but it's the well reading of a few essential ones, So I would just say, ask God to show you. Obviously the Bible is the essential one you need to be in every single day, and you need to grow in that knowledge of it. But I will say, there are some books out there that I go back and I reread over and over again just because of how good they are. Ask God to give you books like that, because just as preaching, and you should be before preaching all the time as well, because that's how God brings you more knowledge and gives you more understanding of His Word. But just as preaching does that, so kind of like the preaching in books has the ability to bring out things with Scripture and teach you things that you never would have known. There's a lot of squinting going on. Oh, there's the average reader, the voracious reader, and the super reader, okay? So the average reader reads 12 books a year. Okay, a voracious reader will read 50, I believe. Yeah, 50 books, and then super readers read 80 books. So if you see here, there's U.S. men and U.S. women. Obviously, men read less than women. We're too busy working. No, just... I shouldn't have said that. So like if I'm 40 years old, I just turned 41, I can read 504 books in my lifetime. But if I pick it up, I could read 2,100. I don't actually have 2,100 books, so I can do this. Praise God. Anyway, just think about that. Don't make sure that you ask God to show you what books you should have as a part of your library, and those ones that you're going to go back and read and reread, and also just consider you only have so much time on this earth, make sure that you're not just wasting your time getting things that you're not going to read. This is one I would say, in a sense, it's hard for me to disagree that this is a very good series to have. Now, as far as understanding the faith, that just really deals with the Bible, and I think you could just study the Bible on its own and probably come up with the same things that it talks about in there. But I will say I did still learn some things in here. And as far as an overview or snapshot of the Bible, I think that is very important to have by way of knowledge. Does anybody like in here, if I were to ask you, do you have an overview of the Bible? Can you give me a summary of the Bible? Now, why this is important, I think, is because an unbeliever could ask you this. Could you give me a summary of the Bible? Like right now. Pastor Kaiser could. Anybody else? Brother John could. Brother Rob could. You're hesitant. I'm gonna ask one of y'all to give it. Give me your summary of the Bible. Brother Rob. Go ahead. A minute.
The Bible talks about how God created the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It then talks about creating man. Mm-hmm. Man's fall. Man was put in a perfect situation. After the fall, God dealt with man in different ways in order to bring salvation back, to fix the relationship. Then with the start of the New Testament, Jesus came down. God manifested in the flesh. He came in and made a way to reconcile us to God, made a way that we can spend eternity with Him again. So then he goes on to talk about eternity.
Amen. Amen. Brother John?
Stories of God's interaction with man and how God is constantly working in the lives of mankind to redeem them unto Himself, and the ultimate ending being man redeemed unto God in all eternity.
Amen. Pastor Kaiser.
In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and from that beginning, everything was perfect. Sin entered in to our creation, and from that point on until now, death, sorrow, and despair has entered in death. And so God has, from that point on, worked out the redemptive plan. Mm-hmm. We see man's failed attempts culminated at the flood, and that every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. That's what man's blood go into the grave, be victorious over the grave, and of course he resurrected, and took that his own blood, made an offering of mercy to God in heaven, and from there he invites all of us into his redemptive plan, and if we fail to do so, we'll die and go to hell, but God would then we would instead choose him.
Amen. Okay, so like, those were kind of, I think in a sense, overviews, kind of came down to some specifics of what happened in those different things, or those different acts, I guess you could say. But could you do that? I know not everybody raised their hand, but like, could you do that? And at the same time, do you think that when you give a knowledge or give, maybe if you were asked to give a summary to someone of an overview of the Bible, at times, dependent on who you're talking to, do you think that would change?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So, for instance, there's many things like this, and I just sharing this with y'all to just consider the different ways in which you can, look at Scripture, the history of Scripture, and how it can be presented. In a sense, your knowledge of those things, your overall knowledge of the whole revelation of Scripture, it's important because it can actually change the way you actually interpret Scripture sometimes. That's how important it is, because some could just start out with just the summary of, you know, give me an overview of the Bible. Well, there's Old, there's New Testament, you know. Okay. Well, break down a little bit further. Just something to think about though. Is that important? Is that an important theme throughout Scripture? Testament, covenant. Okay. So what I'm saying is from there, somebody could actually take those Old and New Testaments and maybe create a division, or maybe a hardline division that they shouldn't be creating, and apply it in certain ways to the New Testament and so on and so forth. So how you basically overview the whole Bible, or your knowledge of this overview of human events, is important. I think it's important, as well as describing it, your understanding of how God's worked in human history. And as well as when you communicate it to others, it's important. Has anybody seen like the Answers in Genesis, like overview of what they call the seven C's of history? So they have creation, they have corruption, which is sin, right, entering into the world. Catastrophe, what is that? The flood. Then there's confusion. Is that an important point in human history in the Bible? Amen. I don't know if I heard that. Anybody hear that in the summaries? Okay. I'm sorry? Amen. But you chose to mention something, some details. Christ after that, the cross, and then consummation. So that's an interesting way. That's a good way to look at it, like an overview of Scripture. There's a one way that's mentioned in here that I've never heard before, actually, that has to do with Acts. And this one actually gives six different Acts. The number one, God creates his kingdom. That's creation. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Number two, rebellion in God's kingdom. That's the fall. Genesis 3 through 11. Number three, promises of restoration. This is Israel's mission. There's three parts to this. Redemption initiated. That's the promise and God's plan for Israel, and by extension, the whole world. Redemption complicated. Israel's failure and God's covenant faithfulness. That's Israel's kingdom. And then redemption predicted. That's the rise of the prophets. And then those primary texts are the Pentateuch, which is Genesis 12, Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 4, the historical books, the wisdom literature, 2 Samuel 7, the prophets, the post-exilic and intertestamental literature, Jeremiah 31. And then number four is kingdom restored, Jesus' mission. That's the redemption accomplished, and that's seen in the Gospels. Number five, the kingdom displayed, that's the church's mission, and the redemption applied to the church, and that's seen in Acts and the epistles. And then six, the consummation of God's kingdom, the redemption is completed, the new creation, and that is seen in Revelation. So things like this I would like to memorize. not to say it's the only way you can look at it, but it is ways like this that help you. And things like what Answers in Genesis puts out, I think is pretty good too, as well as far as the seven seas of creation. Definitely shows you these major events in human history that definitely had an effect on our world and how God worked in them. Yes.
Yeah, that's very similar. But if you've been through FBI, it's a great overview. Just the methodology and the way to present that is really, he goes every time.
Amen. 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 And that was part of what I was going to mention tonight, by way of books and learning and stuff as well. It's just how these different courses and books and things like that are essential to adding knowledge to our faith, like a course like FBI. Now, as we kind of looked at the overview, I just want to go a little specific, if you want to look at the handout that I gave you, but a little bit more specific on disciplines. And this is a way to look at the disciplines, the individual disciplines of life, and areas of things that we all deal with, which have to do with a worldview. So theology, obviously the number one thing, and that is just the study of God. The Christian worldview of theology is Trinitarian monotheism, okay? Philosophy, everybody know what philosophy is? What is it in, what's the basic definition of philosophy? Yes. True. But I mean the literal definition of philosophy. The love, knowledge or wisdom. Sophi, the word in Greek, is what it has to do with knowledge. Now, what people have kind of landed on with philosophy is that they try to answer three questions. One is the metaphysical question, and that is they answer the question of what is ultimately real. That's what philosophy tries to do, answer what is ultimately real. Then there's epistemology, and has everybody heard of epistemology? Epistemology is basically how you can know what you know. It tries to answer the question, what is the foundation of knowledge? All right. And then there's the mind-body problem. With what part of our being do we contemplate these questions? Is everybody loves philosophy. I like philosophy, but they do deal with these kind of like hard questions that we all face. And if a worldview is comprehensive, it's going to have something to say and try to answer this question about what is ultimately real. How can we know what we know? And with what do we use to contemplate these questions? Do we use just our physical person, or is there something separate from our physical body that we use to contemplate these? So the Christian view on this is what's called dualism. And at first I was like, yeah, I believe mankind's tripartite when I first looked at this, but this actually isn't dealing with that aspect of what man is, the Christianity's answer of what man is. It's actually dealing with just a couple different possibilities. Like, that's all there is. Either it's all material, or there's material and immaterial. So the biblical view on philosophy is that there is a spiritual and a material. There's or a physical, and there's a material and an immaterial. As far as answering the question of what is real, what is ultimately real, I believe the parameters are set out for us in what we're memorizing. John chapter 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So the logos, that word there, is where we get our idea of thought and word itself. I believe the Bible teaches us that we can't know what is real without God's revelation. And that mind itself comes before matter. All right? That's what I believe John 1 actually shows us, that mind precedes and goes before matter. How can we know what we know? Well, God has revealed to us and allowed us to know things as sensible because the Logos that created us, and by his very incarnation, he actually solidified that knowledge. You know, it's very, very interesting when people say certain things, different philosophies, and you can find this out if you study out these other worldviews, some of them anyways, where they have actually no foundation for knowledge. Like, we actually have a foundation for knowledge, and it is the eternal, infallible Word of God, in which the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us that we can actually understand his revelation. Get that? You can say, well, how do I know that what he's telling me is true? Well, he actually told you that you can know that what he's saying is true. And when you compare that to other worldviews, just briefly, you'd actually find that they have no foundation for that, you know. And they only end up contradicting themselves. So the mind-body problem, Christianity's answer to that in philosophy is that we do have a mind, which is distinct from our body. Okay? Yeah. So when somebody says, I don't think you can know anything for sure, you have to ask, how do you know that? All right? Ethics is actually morality. Ethics actually deals with, so morality has to do with good and evil. Ethics actually, good and evil, you could say you put it in two different buckets, right? Like say you have a good bucket and an evil bucket. You can put these things in the good bucket and these things in the evil bucket. But what ethics tries to answer is where the buckets come from, okay? The Christian view of ethics is agape. It is the belief that morality is built upon two foundational moral absolutes, love of God and the love of your neighbor. All right? Then there's biology, which is the study of life and living organisms. Of course, the Christian worldview is special creation, that God created everything within 6 literal days. Everything that's in the cosmos and all the present life forms around 6,000 years ago. Then there's psychology. Everybody know what psychology is? Yes, the study of the human mind or the soul. So psychology actually tries to answer the question, what's wrong with us? Okay. Now, Christian psychology, it actually begins with personhood. And it says it basically this way, that God has personhood. And because God has personhood, we have personhood. And our personhood is somehow related to his. It actually rejects what's called epiphenomenalism, which basically says that the mental events are completely dependent upon physical events and have no independent existence. So, for example, the mind is just a projection of the brain's activity. The Bible, biblical Christianity, rejects that idea. All right? Again, going back to mind-body dualism, we believe that there is a body and a soul and spirit. We believe in a material and an immaterial. However, we believe that we are fallen. We have a sinful nature. Our desire to rebel against God and our fellow human beings is the source of all psychological problems, according to the Christian worldview. And if the Christian worldview is accurate, only Christianity actually offers a true and meaningful and workable psychology. Praise God. Then there's sociology, the study of human societies and institutions. The Christian way of looking in this is what's considered sphere sovereignty, or I think Brother Beller called it what, the triune principle. The different spheres of government. I honestly have a hard time not saying now. I would say that the three realms of government of family, church, and state are the main ones, but I think there's 5 total. And so the first one type of government is self, I believe. Then family, then church, then civil government, and then lastly, vocational. Think about that a little bit. There is. Even in the workplace, there's a governmental structure. There's an authority structure. Then there's law, the study of ordinances. What law is the study of ordinances designed to help citizens coexist peacefully. It is a human paradox, one said, that in order to be free, we have to have laws that bound our freedom. The Christian worldview on this is natural law. So anybody heard of William Blackstone? He's almost considered the father of law and legal theory and all of that. He described the Christian view of natural law this way. Man considered as a creature must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator. For he is an entirely dependent being, and consequently as man depends absolutely upon his maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature. So natural law actually does include in it special revelation. It doesn't just have to do completely with creation. The Bible, God's special revelation to us, is absolutely necessary, we believe, in the Christian view, for us to even talk about law, right? It must be taken into account, his special revelation of his moral order and divine law in the Bible. Then there's politics. It is the study of community governance. The Christian worldview is considered subsidiary, subsidiarity. This has to take into account first that idea of sphere sovereignty, of that there's different spheres of authority in government. Again, the individual, the family, the church, the civil, and then the vocational. The second thing, after you are convinced of those by the Bible, is what's called subsidiarity. And this is the belief that decisions are best handled at the organizational or societal level closest to the issues or persons affected. I don't have time to go into all these like really in depth, but if you really think about that, that is the best way to handle things. That's what the whole idea behind different spheres of authority like church, family, state. It's like, yes, there's overlap and things like that, but everything's best handled on that local level. You handle the church issues in the church. Handle the family issues in the family. Handle the civil government issues in the civil government realm, what's closest to the issue. Then there's economics, the study of the management of resources. The biblical view on this is biblical stewardship. And this just basically means that it's the act of managing and caring for resources that ultimately belong to God. That's the Christian worldview on, the biblical worldview on economics, is that we are just managing and caring for the resources that ultimately belong to God. And then there's history, the study of past events. All right? Every major worldview has something to say about these 10 like disciplines. And history and the way you look at history is very important as well. So the Christian meta-narrative that describes the course of history unfolding according to the biblical chronicle of, again, God's creative act, humanity's rebellion, Christ's redemptive sacrifice, and God's eventual restoration of creation. So, like I said, I'm going to have a challenge going over this subject tonight. But it is, obviously, there is so many things that we have to learn. So many things, and I, like I said, I didn't know if I was going to have enough time to actually go on what I believe is the most important realm of knowledge that we need to seek after. I think y'all know what it is, though, already. We're just going to try to emphasize how we can grow in that knowledge, Lord willing, next service. As I said, I think y'all know what it is, but does anybody want to guess, like, what the most important, if you had to just forget all of this, what I just talked about, and there's just one thing you're going to seek to know, you know, for the rest of your life, and you're really going to seek after, what do you think it should be? Sorry? God's Word, but in particular, yes. Yeah. Yeah, basically, who God is. I believe that is the most important thing you can seek to know. I was going to go over it tonight if I had time. Lord willing, next time we'll go over it. But there are certain passages in Scripture that we could say all of Scripture reveals who God is in some way, possibly, definitely reveals what man is and who he is, but there are some passages in Scripture that seem to just lay God's heart bare and tell you exactly who he is. Now, obviously, there's other passages in Scripture that tell us what God desires of you, right? And those are important as well, to study those things out, what God commands you and what you should do, and to know what those things are. Jesus described it again. We looked at this when we went over knowledge the first time. But he says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, right? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But what is the point, again, for continuing in his word? To know the truth. And it's glorious. Just this knowledge of the truth can make you free. So this week, all I can say is, as far as encouragement, hopefully that you realize that to add knowledge to your faith, one of the most important things you could do is seek out and know who God is and let that knowledge make you free. Praise God. Study those passages in Scripture in which show God, where God really does show you what his heart is. And may it change you, may it transform you to be more and more like Christ.